Well, thank you, choir, and thank you for leading us in that. It's going to be a great season ahead for us. Thanksgiving and Christmas is a marvelous time to be at Parkway Baptist Church, and over the next few weeks, you're going to be greatly encouraged. I want to invite you to take your Bible and find the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. I'm going to give you 5 seconds to find the book of Habakkuk. And I told the earlier services that I thought about bringing $100 cash in here, and if someone found it in 5 seconds, giving it to them, but I don't know, I wasn't sure how that was going to come off, so I decided not to do it. All right, my daughter this week heard me, four-year-old, heard me saying the word Habakkuk. She thought I was saying a bad haircut. Habakkuk, it's the name of a prophet. Person after the 8:15 hour service told me, said, if you want to remember where it is, Habakkuk is towards the back of the book. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. And I'll just help you out here. It's after the book of Nahum, all right? After the book of Nahum. That'll help you out. And don't be bashful about using your table of contents. Your elementary school librarian taught you about the table of contents. Don't be bashful about looking there to find what you need to find. It's probably the shortest book, now that I think about it, in the Old Testament. So it's like 3 pages long. And you'll miss it if you're not careful. If you get to the end of the Old Testament, just start backing up. You'll eventually run into it. All right? How many of you ever heard a sermon from the book of Habakkuk? I'm just curious. Not many. How many of you are still looking for the book of Habakkuk? Right? We're going to look at this the next few weeks, all right? And really what you're going to see in the book of Habakkuk is this. Habakkuk is really about a man asking God some questions. I think there's some of life's toughest questions, just as that says there. Habakkuk asks them. And really got me thinking about questions that we sometimes can have run through our mind. Sometimes they're not tough questions. Sometimes they're just kind of goofy questions. Like, for instance, why is it that when we skate on thin ice, we can get into hot water? Have you ever thought about that? Or why do we put suits in garment bags but put our garments in suitcases? Have you ever thought about that? Why do people say heads up when what you really need to do is duck? Or what about this? Why do we sing Rock-a-Bye Baby to lull a baby to sleep when the song is actually about putting your baby in a tree and letting the wind crash the cradle to the ground? Have you ever thought about that? Why does someone believe you when you tell them there's 4 billion stars, but when they see a sign that says wet paint, they just can't resist but touching it and making sure? We have all these different questions, these different why questions. For instance, if pro is the opposite of con, this is in honor of Election Day, is progress the opposite from Congress? Have you ever thought about that? Do one-legged ducks swim in circles? Have you ever thought that? Do vegetarians eat animal crackers? Have you ever wondered that? How come Superman could stop bullets, but when they threw a gun at him, he always ducked? Have you ever wondered that? Or what color of hair, I hope this doesn't get me any hate mail this week, what color of hair does a bald man put on his driver's license? What do they put down for hair color for a bald man? You ever thought about that? These are questions that folks sometimes wonder about. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, "You look, you've just wasted 2 minutes of my time with these silly nonsense questions." Well, what I'm not going to do is waste the next amount of time with silly questions, because you're going to see a tough question today. You're going to see Habakkuk ask a very, very tough question. Look with me, Habakkuk chapter 1, stand with me in honor of God's word. In Habakkuk chapter 1, what you see here is he asks God a question, and it's a tough question. Now, it's not perhaps the most pressing question. Let me tell you what I think the most pressing question in your life would be. The most pressing question was asked by Jesus when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Listen, friend, the most pressing question in your life is this. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Do you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" That's the most pressing question that you're facing today. Who do you say Jesus is? I pray that you have said, "Jesus, you're my Lord and my Savior. I turn from my sins and I put my trust in you. Jesus, you're the Lord and the Savior. You're my Lord and my Savior." But what we find in the book of Habakkuk is this. As you may very well have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're a follower of Christ, but it doesn't mean you don't have questions. Some people have the false idea that when you put your faith in Jesus and you become a follower of Jesus, that you're not going to have any more problems, you're not going to have any more questions, and it couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, I would tell you this. I think there are times because you are a follower of Jesus that you're going to really, really have some tough questions. I mean, after all, you now know who God is. You know God is great. You know God is good, and you know He's full of grace. Yet, just look around you. What do you see? And the questions come to mind. Teenagers, next week we're going to deal with this question. Is God fair? I think it's one of the top questions that teenagers are asking today. Is God fair? But that's not the question today. Look with me in the Bible. The oracle, or the burden that Habakkuk the prophet saw, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. What he's saying there is the scriptures are basically not making a difference. It's as if God's word is paralyzed to change hearts and to change lives. And justice, he says, never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Here's his question. Lord, where are you when we need you? He looks around in his nation of Judah. He looks around at families. He looks around at the neighborhoods. And what he sees here is violence. He sees iniquity and wrongdoing. He sees destruction and strife and contention. And he sees great injustice. And he cries out, Lord, where are you? Where are you when we need you? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever been honest enough to say, Lord, what I see going on in our country, I have to wonder, where are you? Oh, Lord, I see what's happening in my family. Lord, where are you? Verse 5, God responds, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Would not believe if told. Listen, today we're going to gain three insights as we look at the question, Lord, where are you when I need you? Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand the answer to this question, the insights into this question. As we see, Lord, that we're not forsaken. We're not forsaken. That you are with us and you are active in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be seated. Could you see? That's what you see in the prophet. That's what you see in Habakkuk. You see him questioning God. And let me tell you right here as we start, let me encourage you, go to God with your questions. Oftentimes we will turn to friends, we'll turn to family members, and I know why we do all that, but ultimately I want you to know this, you can go to God with your questions. Habakkuk goes to God with his questions. Because the first insight I see is this, troubling times can cause us to question God. Troubling times can cause us to question God. Listen, what was happening here is Habakkuk, this book written around 600 B.C., here's the setting. Habakkuk remembered the days of King Josiah. King Josiah was the boy king of Judah. He became king as a young student. And he became king, Josiah did, during a time when Judah had forsaken God. They didn't honor God's law. They didn't seek God's face. They didn't follow God's teachings. In fact, in most of the religious worship services of the day of Josiah when he became king, they didn't honor God's word. It was pretty much anything goes. But then Josiah made a discovery. Josiah one day found the old scrolls of the law. Josiah discovered over in the attic or down in the basement or over in this cluttered closet, he discovers the scrolls. King Josiah finds as a young man the very word of God, and he brings it out and he begins to read it, and he calls together the religious leaders and the political leaders, and he says, listen, this is what we're to be about. We're to follow God's word. We're God's people, and we have forsaken him. And listen what happens. A great revival to a degree breaks out in the land of Judah. There's a turning back to the Lord, and great and wonderful things happen. But King Josiah, tragically, is killed in battle, fighting the good fight, leading the people of Judah into battle. He's killed. King Jehoiakim takes the throne. And King Jehoiakim is perhaps the most wicked king you find in Judah's history. Why would I say that? Because as far as I know in the Bible, he's the only king who actually ordered the killing of one of God's prophets. He hated God's word. He hated God's prophets. An evil, wicked king. And that's the time in which now Habakkuk finds himself living. Habakkuk looks at the nation and he cries out to God, God, where are you when we need you? Look with me at verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? The New International Version says it's the word call. Or it goes on, or cry to you violence and you will not save. That is the idea of screaming now to God. In the English Standard Version, they give us the English word twice, cry for help, and then cry to you violence. But what happens is the second time he says cry, he's really taking it up a notch. The first time's more like, Lord, I've come to you in prayer and I've called upon your name. I've cried out to you for help. But now, Lord, I'm crying to you. I'm screaming to you. The idea there is to shout in a loud voice in desperation. It's the picture of Habakkuk saying, listen, I was praying, but now I'm screaming out to you. Oh, God, do you not see what is happening all around us? And maybe you find yourself here today and you wonder what is happening in the land. You wonder what's happening maybe in your own family. You know, the needs are great. Just think about right here in the greater Richmond area, the hundreds of thousands of people and the needs that are here. Just imagine the crying out to God that must be going on. People crying out to God all over just our little area, crying out to God because of what the doctor told them Friday, crying out to God because of what's going on in their company, crying out to God because they can't pay their mortgage, crying out to God because of what they see maybe that concerns them in this country. I think about dear old saints who are friends of mine who are just grieved, for instance, with what they see happening in the spiritual life of this country. I think about people who've gone to the National Day of Prayer every single year and wonder, God, where are you in answering our prayers? That's where Habakkuk is. I mean, do you even want to get the paper anymore? I mean, you go out and you get the paper. Now, this is Saturday's paper here. And you come and you sit down in your chair and you open up your paper and what do you see? Does it encourage your heart and soul? Does it challenge you? You sit there and you open up. This is Saturday's paper. And I tell you what, I think actually on Saturday, the newspaper people try to kind of take it a little bit easier on us. They know it's Saturday, so the news sometimes a little lighter. They throw a TV guide in there, maybe some other specialty things. But just on the front page, this caught my attention. Did you see this? Ship-sized asteroid to pass between the Earth and the Moon. Did you all hear that? There is a ship-sized rock out in space heading this direction. Well, that'll get your attention right there. And then look at this, tragically. Woman 66 killed by her own SUV, by her own car. But hey, just to the left of that, got a little bit of good breaking news here. Maryland is fertile ground for UVA recruiting. How about that? Now, I guess that's good news unless you're a Tech fan, then that's not so good, is it? You see how confusing even the paper is? You'll sit there and on the right side, hey, we better wake up, pay attention. There's a giant rock the size of a ship hurling towards Earth. This woman, her family's going through grief. She died this weekend. But hey, good news, in case you're really up all night worrying about Cavalier football, we're getting some good folks out of Maryland. You see how confusing, how crazy this world is? It's as if Habakkuk says, Lord, are you even listening to my prayers? David asked in Psalm 22:1, he asked this, before he wrote the 23rd Psalm, which you probably know, not many people memorize the 22nd Psalm. In the 22nd Psalm, that's where David says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, oftentimes you have to ask that before you get to the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Maybe you're there this morning, you're saying, God, have you forsaken us? Have you forsaken America? Have you forsaken my family? Habakkuk was there. He felt as if God had forsaken Judah. God, are you listening? I remember as a young father, my wife had sent me to the drugstore to pick up some Advil for our then little toddler, Melissa. Melissa had spiked a fever, and I went to the drugstore. When I came back from the drugstore with the medicine, all of a sudden behind me pulls in our neighbor who was a police officer, and he pulls up behind me. And I get out of the car, and he gets out of his squad car, and he comes up, and he says, "We just got a 911 call from your house." I went rushing into the house, and he followed after me, and there Jennifer is on the telephone with the 911 operator, and I see Melissa in a way I never seen her before. She was like, she just had this stare as if she would just stare right through you, her body limp. She was having a fever-induced seizure, come to find out. We didn't know right then, and actually it happens in little ones sometimes. Happened to me when I was a little toddler. My folks had just never told me. But I walk in, I take the baby from Jennifer, and I go and I sit down, and she's there calling 911, talking to them. I sit down on the couch next to my neighbor policeman, and I look at him. Have you ever screamed, but it wasn't loud? I was screaming on the inside, crying out, demanding, begging, send them, where are they? And I kept looking at him going, where's the EMS? Where's the paramedics? How long is it going to take them to get here? What's your ETA? You know, get on that little walkie-talkie thing hanging on his shoulder. What's your ETA? He kept that steady voice, you know. Finally, it felt like an eternity of me just screaming out, God, you know, God, please send somebody. All of a sudden, the paramedics come walking in. And you never notice this about paramedics if you've ever dealt with them? Like, I'm thinking, come barging in the house. Where is she? We're taking her right now. This is how they come in. How you doing tonight? Y'all doing all right? Okay, what seems to be going on? And I'm thinking, can we step it up a little bit here, Padre? Come on, let's move a little faster here, all right? Can't you see? We've got trouble, all right? No, he's taking care of things, and I was screaming out, and they're just taking care of business. There are times when it's as if we cry out to the Lord, Lord, do you hear our desperate cries? Do you hear our prayers? I want you to know, God is listening. They were listening. God is listening. Sometimes I have to wonder, as Habakkuk says, God, are you even looking? Okay, so it doesn't seem like you're listening. Are you even looking at what's going on in this world? Look at verse 3. He says, why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong, destruction, and violence? That's the Hebrew word Hamas, by the way. That word is probably familiar to you. Hamas, it's a terrorist group in the Middle East. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. He is describing an awful scene of what's happening in the nation of Judah. But what strikes me is as if he says to God, God, are you even paying attention? Are you even looking at what's going on? It makes me think about how, you know, you're just sitting there, maybe in the family room, and you got the family there, and you're just, you pick up the, you know, remote, turn on the television, and you're just going, hey, what are we going to watch tonight, kids? And Jennifer's sitting here by me, and I'm going through the channels, and then boom, right there on the television is some, you know, iniquity, some wrongdoing. And she's like, you know, turn the channel, you know, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm trying to turn the channel. I'm just trying to find something here. You go on a business trip. We used to tell businessmen, you know, man, turn it to ESPN or something like that. You got to be careful what's on the television when you're traveling. And now you got to be careful with that. So what do? You put it on the weather channel. So then you see some great big hurricane coming in just to devastate someplace. And that kind of unravels your fate. What are you going to do? Put it on C-SPAN? Then you're going to see what's happening in Washington. That's going to depress the daylights out of you. So what do? It's as if we say, God, are you even looking anymore at what is happening, all the wrongdoing? Troubling times can cause us to question the Lord. Do you ever think it would be nice just to live next door to the Ingles in Walnut Grove? Or how about Walton's Mountain? Good night, John Boy. You know what? Those were the good old days. That's where Habakkuk is. This is a real person who longed for what he considered to be the good old days. Troubling times can cause us to question the Lord. What about Mayberry? I mean, you could eat lunch for like a nickel in Mayberry, remember? I mean, I don't think I ever saw Andy pay for that bottle of pop or that apple one time, you know? I mean, that's where Habakkuk was. That's where we can find ourselves if we're not careful, but I want you to see a second insight. Look at verse 5. The Lord answers and he says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Oh, troubling times can cause us to question, Lord, but listen, God is at work even when we can't see it. God is at work. I mean, right here, when you look at verse 5, not only had God been listening to Habakkuk, God was moving entire nations around in answer to Habakkuk's prayers. God told Habakkuk, hey, you just watch and you see how I'm going to answer, and you're going to be pretty amazed. In some respects, Habakkuk was going to be, dare I say, even a little bit disturbed at how God was answering. See, Habakkuk was probably praying for a revival, for things just to quickly get better and revived. And actually what God tells him is, he says, actually things are going to get seemingly worse. In fact, there's not going to be revival. There's actually going to be judgment that falls upon Judah. I'm going to send in the conquering army of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. That's what you see in verse 6 and following. But God makes it clear, I'm at work here, even if you can't see it. So I want you to understand something today, friend. Listen, God answers our prayers. He doesn't always answer them the way we want him to, but God is answering prayer and God is at work. Sometimes God works in a mysterious way. Sometimes God's work is misunderstood by us, but God's work is always moral. God's work is always right. It is always just, and it's often very, very merciful. God does answer our prayers. So I have a question. Why don't we think God is listening more often? Why don't we think God is actually hearing our prayers and answering them? Well, I just jotted these down. Listen, you know what we're quick to do? We are quick to give credit where credit does not belong. So often God is answering prayers in our lives, and instead of thanking Him, what do? We thank someone else, or we give thanks to something else. Also, what we do is we just don't do a very good job of keeping track of what we've asked the Lord for. So we just forget that He's answered it. But I tell you, this is what I think the biggest. We miss the everyday mercy of God in the things we don't even ask for. How many of us today got up this morning and thanked God for the sunrise? Now you say, well, that's kind of silly, Brian. Oh, is it? It is now getting close to noon. What if the sun had not risen yet? Do y'all think y'all be sitting here nice and politely on the edge of your seat, spellbound, listening to every word I'm saying? No, we would all probably be like, I don't know, tuning into the news, wanting to know what NASA is figuring out, you know, going, hey, what is happening? How come the sun hasn't risen? What about that air you've been sucking in all morning long? When was the last time you thanked God for that? Or what about that glass of water you had? You see, these are just everyday mercies of God. You say, well, how is that the mercy of God? Because here's the deal. Listen, when we sinned and this world became fallen, here's what we deserved. We deserve sudden death. That's what we deserve. Yet God shows us everyday mercies all the time, but we miss it. We miss it. So listen, God is at work, even when we can't see it, and so often not even paying attention. God answers prayer, but also, let me tell you what God is also doing when we're sitting here and we see the wrongdoing and we see the iniquity and we see the sin. God is showing great patience is what He's doing. Sometimes, you know, I can get kind of bent when I see the wrongdoing, when I see the sin out there. Oftentimes I get more bent about other people's sin than I do my own, by the way. That's kind of how we roll, right? But let me tell you what God is doing. God is showing great patience. He's not showing tolerance. He's showing patience. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness. You see, there was Christians, even back during the day of the Apostle Peter, who were like, listen, why doesn't God, you know, kind of speed on His end-time plan right now? Why doesn't He kind of take care of things? Peter says this is it. He's not just being slow. He's being patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Listen, you know what the Lord God is doing? God wants even those who are involved in wrongdoing and iniquity, God is showing patience, wanting them to turn their hearts and their souls to Him in repentance and faith. That's what He'd been doing with Judah. God had wanted them to repent and return to Him. Now what it's going to end up taking with Judah is the firm hand of God. It's going to end up taking an invading army of pagans to round up their best and brightest and haul them off into exile to begin to get Judah's attention. But make no mistake about it, God is at work. You may wonder, God, what are you doing in the United States right now? I'm telling you, God is at work, whether we can see it or not. He is. So it brings me to a third insight, and this is where you have to land. This is really what the whole book of Habakkuk is about, and it's the third insight. Write it down. Trust in the Lord because He's in control. Look at verse 11. He says something here that you don't want to miss. Look at this, students. He says, he's describing the invading Babylonians. He says, then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Calls them guilty men. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Little g in the Bible. Little g for God. He says, you know what the Chaldeans, the Babylonians think? They think they're big and bad because they've got an awesome army. They think they're big and bad because of their own strength. But what God was pointing out to a certain degree is that Judah wasn't much different. Judah had put their faith, their confidence in their own strength instead of in the Lord God, instead of in the one who had made the walls of Jericho crumble, instead of putting their faith in the one who had parted the Red Sea. They had turned to the little g counterfeit gods of this world themselves. And oh, folks, there are times where we see it. We see how people turn to their own gods. Yet let us be warned as the church that we not do that too. So often, even as churches, we'll put our own faith and think our own strength is in our might instead of in our great God. We need to remember this. Trust in the Lord because He's in control. He's in control. Now, I'm not saying because the Lord is in control that He causes all the bad things you see. But no matter what you see, He is in control. It's a little bit like going on a train to New York, let's say. Now, I go on that train to New York. I'm not really in control of that train. I'm going where that train's going to go. But while I'm on that train from here to Penn Station in Manhattan, let me tell you what I can choose. I can choose whether or not I'm going to eat that greasy cheeseburger in the food car or I'm going to eat that healthy salad. Now, I can either choose good or harm, all right? But in the end, the Lord of that train is really in control. I hope that makes sense. See, understand this. Trust the Lord because He's in control. We forget that sometimes. You know, Randy Forbes is a congressman I had the privilege of meeting years ago when I lived in Tidewater. Some of you actually, I don't live in his district. Some of you do. Now, the way they draw the districts, he actually has part of Chesterfield. But it goes all the way to Chesapeake, and I knew him when I lived down there. And Randy Forbes, I think it was this past week, sponsored a bill, and I understand it passed by overwhelming bipartisan majority, a bill in the House of Representatives restating our allegiance to our national motto, which is "In God We Trust." Now, I won't get into the details. You can read this on your own, but I was really disappointed, I'll just use that word, at some of our leaders and even some of them, and I wasn't surprised by this, some on the television who made fun of us spending time rededicating ourselves to that motto, "In God We Trust." But let me tell you something. Listen. That's where we need to be. We need to never forget that our trust must be in the Lord because He's the one in control. Our trust in the Lord. But even, you know, I'm glad "In God We Trust" is on our money. I'm glad it's written there. I hope it stays there. But the bigger issue right now for you and me may be this. Is it written on our hearts and souls? Is it written on our hearts and souls? Because it wasn't on the hearts and souls of the people of Judah. A bit of history to tie together the Bible for you. You've probably heard of Daniel in the Bible. Daniel, when Habakkuk was writing this prophecy, was probably a student, a child or a young teenager. What would happen in Judah's history by the time Daniel was an older student or young adult is Daniel would see firsthand the Babylonians invade Judah, take over the capital of Jerusalem, and round him up along with the other best and brightest of Judah's young people. They would make them eunuchs, and then they would ship them off to be a part of the civil service in the Babylonian capital. The book of Daniel is in the Old Testament and tells you about Daniel's experience, but also about the vision God gives Daniel, reminding him that he is ultimately in control. And what you see happen in the life of Daniel is Daniel finds himself now growing up and working in a pagan land, a land where God isn't honored, a land that doesn't even know the scriptures, finds himself even having to work for that government, yet he stays faithful. Daniel goes down in history as a man of prayer, as a man who stood for his faith, even though he lived in desperate times. Our challenge is to dare to be a Daniel, friend. Dare to be a Daniel. Where will be the Daniels? Where will be the Daniels? Today, I want to encourage you. Where is the Lord when we need him? Well, listen, take your questions to the Lord. Don't ever forget, God is at work, whether you see him working or not. And then ultimately trust in him because he is in control. I want to pray for us. Heads bowed, eyes closed as we get ready to close out our worship service today. The next few weeks, I didn't really think about Thanksgiving a whole lot when I was thinking. I wanted to take us to the Old Testament, and I never preached in Habakkuk. I've never even heard a sermon I've heard three sermons so far preached in Habakkuk, and I've preached all three of them this morning pretty much. I've never heard much from Habakkuk. And I wanted to encourage our hearts because as I studied this book a few months ago, I came to this conclusion that here's the deal. It was written 2,500 years ago, but man, it speaks to our day today, right now. And maybe you're here right now, your head's bowed, your eyes closed. Let me ask you, not maybe the toughest question, the most pressing question, who do you say Jesus is? Today I want to ask you, you today can say, Jesus, I trust you, I yield my life to you as my Lord and Savior. You can come forward during the song, and we're going to pray with you, talk with you. We had a high school football player visiting with us in our 8:15 service this morning that did that. And that hour afterwards, our youth pastor spent about 45 minutes with him talking about the Lord, and I was just told in the middle of this service that young man has got a growing assurance now of where he stands. That's the most pressing question. So today, I stand down here, and I'll be ready to pray with you and talk with you about that. But you may also be wrestling with this tough question, Lord, where are you when we need you? You pray where you are. I'm willing to pray with you. As you sing the song, I pray it'll build your faith and that your heart's cry will be to cry out to the Lord. Father, move among us, I pray. Search our hearts, Lord, I ask. I trust your Holy Spirit to do what only you can do, and that is to change lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing this song. And